Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we'll be beginning in a moment in verse 5. Mateus already mentioned this earlier, that we're sort of going through a short series, 5-week series, on the what we refer to as the ordinary means of grace. These are the means that God has given His people for the nourishment of our souls, for the building of His kingdom, and not just things that were given for the building of the kingdom 2,000 years ago, but for the nourishment of Christians and the advance of Christ's kingdom in all the years since, and for as many years into the future as there are before Christ comes back. So we're looking this morning at prayer, and a very familiar passage when we come to prayer. It's interesting that the disciples, even the disciples, understood that they needed to be taught how to pray. And we see in the scriptures that God's people are to be a people of prayer. Jesus, throughout his ministry, remember, he was always slipping off early in the morning by himself to pray. You see Daniel, even when commanded not to pray, still insist on praying 3 times a day and is taken into custody and then thrown into a lion's den. We see the apostles are gathered for prayer, and that is right before in the beginning of Acts, right before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when Peter's been arrested and then he's released from prison by an angel. He goes to the house of the mother of John Mark because he knows that God's people, there in Acts chapter 12, that God's people will be gathered praying. There's simply this expectation, this just normal pattern throughout the scriptures, that the people of God are to be a people of prayer. But how? How do we do that? And we may not think to ask that question the way the apostles thought, but it's a good question. How should we pray? If we are to be a people of prayer, how are we to pray? Jesus gives us wonderful instruction about how to pray, and even implicit motivations in why we're to pray. But that when we look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, we read, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have given us access to you in prayer. Full and free access, Lord. Unimaginable access to many religions and many people in the world. And yet, you have also shown us, Father, how we are to pray. And so we pray now that you would lift our eyes to you, that you would teach us how we are to come before you, and that you would even encourage us to come before you, Father. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I have a pastor friend who has been known to say, and I'm going to flesh this out a little bit, but take the point first. He's been known to say there are really only a couple of things that we have to do as the organized church. We have to worship, and we have to pray. If you look at the New Testament scriptures, those are sort of the centerpieces of the Christian church. Now, we do or have done all of these things and are planning in ways to do them again. So as I say things, just again, take the point. Don't email me that I'm against any of these things, because we do all these things. But the church isn't called first and foremost to a Sunday school program or a vacation Bible school or to have a youth group or to have a seniors ministry or to have a choir or to have various forms of choir, or to do fun retreats, or intellectually stimulating conferences. Those are not the things that the church is called to do first and foremost. The church is called to worship God and to come before Him in prayer. So we're going to be looking in future sermons at worship, and there are a lot of things that happen in worship. The ministry of the word, we looked at that last week. That happens in the worship of the saints, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those happen in the context of the worship of God's people. We're to be a people that study the Bible, and we certainly see throughout the New Testament and the book of Acts that there are those that are studying the scriptures, and they're searching the scriptures to see if what they're being told is true. But what we're looking at this morning is our call to be a people of prayer. And it's not just that we need to be individually a people of prayer. We need to be corporately a people of prayer. We need to come together in the work of corporate prayer. And notice there's a phrase in there. It's not just that we need to come together in prayer. We need to come together in the work of corporate prayer. It is work to pray, isn't it? It's work to follow along. If we're even listening to somebody else lead in prayer versus letting our mind wander, it is work to really apply our minds to the ways in which, and to apply our hearts to the way in which we're called to pray. So we need to come together regularly in the work of corporate prayer. And the first thing, if you look at verse 5, there is this implicit reminder. Look at verse 5. When you pray. So the first thing to consider is when we pray. It assumes, Jesus assumes that we pray. It's a given in Scripture that God's people are to be a praying people. Now, that's the really short point. That's all the explanation of that point. But when you pray, Lig Duncan, who's the chancellor of Reformed Seminary, Lig Duncan's been known to say this, that Presbyterians love to study. So if you, on Wednesday night, you have two rooms, and in one of those rooms there's going to be a study on the theology of prayer, and in the other room people are actually going to be gathered to pray. He said you'll have like 30 people in the room studying the theology of prayer and 3 people in the room where we're actually praying. Now he's saying that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, and he's joking some, but we're called not just to study the scriptures, we're called to be a people who pray. So as we've added things back, let me think about the context in which we've been for the last 6 months. There are a lot of things that sort of buttoned up and shut down temporarily back in along about March and April. And as we've, as the session has talked about, how do we add things back and how do we have certain things get going again? For us, the priority first was the corporate worship of God's people, because again, so many things happen in the context of the worship of God's people. We pray in the worship of God's people. We're fed from the word in the worship of God's people. We administer the sacraments and partake of the sacraments in the worship of God's people. But we've also deliberately, there's a reason why. I won't go into all the details why, but there's certain reasons why. Say, for example, restarting Sunday school, where we gather together to study the Word, that was going to be more challenging in some ways because of the need for childcare and youth Sunday school. So we've restarted adult Bible studies, but then we have We have other things, other ways that we can gather together, not just for study, but for prayer. So we've added back this Wednesday evening. We'll be starting back with the corporate prayers of God's people. And it's we've done something very deliberately over the years. And if you've participated, you've noticed this. And if you're thinking about coming, this is what you'll see. Is Wednesday is not another, it's not primarily another teaching opportunity or a study opportunity. There is catechism for the children, but for the adults, it is a time of prayer. We deliberately come together and spend the bulk of that time following dinner in prayer. Now, there's a brief devotional to sort of get us oriented and to get us focused on prayer, but the purpose of the devotion is to get us ready to pray. And then the bulk of what we do and what we endeavor to do is to spend our time in prayer. So again, let me encourage you. That's what you can expect if you come. And again, not everybody will feel like they can come at this time. And some of us that are even here this morning, there are things that go on Wednesday evening that prevent us from being able to come. But we're coming together to pray corporately as the people of God. Jesus says, when you pray, he assumes that we pray. But then he goes on to speak about how we are to pray in verses 5 through 8. And he sort of does some things. Well, he talks about, even in telling us how to pray, he sort of springboards into that by telling us how not to pray. James Boyce, the pastor of 10th Pres for decades, said in Philadelphia, said that much prayer is not offered to or for God at all. We're not really thinking about God and offering prayer up to him. We've got something else in mind. And Jesus knows that as well, because he says in verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. The hypocrite comes from a Greek word that literally meant the one who answered the chorus. Or it meant an orator or an actor, someone who stood on the stage and delivered a performance or a monologue or an oration. And Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. They like to stand in the synagogues. They like to stand on the streets to be seen, to be heard, to be recognized, to be noticed by the people that see them praying. So their orientation is really toward themselves and getting others to look at them. Their orientation is not to God and not encouraging others to look to him. Their righteousness is theatrical. I mean, what they're doing is they want other people to notice them and go, man, listen to that guy pray. That's an incredible prayer. But they want the attention drawn to them. Jesus says they get exactly what they're after and no more. They get the attention of people, but that's all they get. They're not pleasing in the sight of God. And then he uses another group. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. And the implication here, he's assuming that Gentiles, by definition, would also be pagan. So their religion and their worship would be pagan. So for pagans, what they often used was incantation. And Jesus uses a word that means, we translate it vain repetition or meaningless repetition. But it's a word that meant to stammer or to repeat. So the idea here is of just mechanical, mindless repetition chanting. Rather than simply coming before God honestly, simply, humbly expressing to him what it is that we need. Jesus talks about, he assumes that we do pray when you pray, but then he tells us something about how to pray. And the point is, we don't do it to get other people to pay attention to us, and we don't think that we'll win God over by just using enough words. We come before him with a heart to come before him, and then we come before him simply and reverently, humbly, honestly, but simply. not thinking that we'll impress God by our extensive use of words. We have somebody in the church that says, and I appreciate the way she says it, she says we need to do the things that we do for an audience of one. Now, what's that audience of one? That audience of one is our Father in heaven. So we need to pray for an audience of one. Whether we're praying individually or whether we are coming together in corporate prayer, we need to pray to an audience of one. We need to pray to our Heavenly Father. Not in mindless jargon while our mind drifts. Not using really eloquent biblical language strung together for the sake of length and eloquence. So, you know, we can pray mindlessly by simply reciting something that we learned when we were three, and we can pray mindlessly by just stringing together one biblical phrase after another. And it sounds very eloquent, it sounds very biblical, and it sounds very mature. But we can do that and have our mind wandering as well. I can remember, my wife and I are getting to the point where our children are by and large out of the home now, but sometimes you think back about the way you parented them. Sometimes they remind you of yourself and you wonder what could you have done to keep them from looking like that. But for some reason, I was reminded recently just about, you know, all of us in Christian homes, and in some fashion, we're usually teaching our children a lot of things. Part of that is how to pray. And I remember that one of the things that we always endeavored to do was never teach them just a prayer to recite. We would try to say to them, let's pray to God, and that means talk to God. Well, how do I do that? Well, you just speak honestly and humbly and respectfully to God and express to Him what it is that you need and how it is that you want to thank Him or praise Him. Simply do that in your own language. So let me use that as a segue to say this. Don't be afraid to come to a prayer meeting because you're afraid that somebody's going to put you on the spot and make you pray. We won't make you do that. And even the people that open the meeting or close the meeting are people that have been asked ahead of time if they do that, or that have been known through past history to not mind doing those sorts of things. But don't be afraid to come to a prayer meeting. We will not make you pray and then critique your prayer. That's not what happens at a prayer meeting. We come before God honestly and humbly and reverently to make our requests known to Him, to pray that He would answer according to His will, to pray that He would even change our hearts and change us in certain situations, even if He doesn't answer them exactly the way we might wish He would right now. And if you come and you're even comfortable praying, don't think that you got to pray for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. In fact, I kind of wrote it down this way, so let me say it and then I'll explain it. Some of us might need to pray less so that others would be encouraged to pray more. Now, somebody's like, "How's the pastor just told people to pray less?" Well, but you know, if two or three of us each pray for 10 minutes, there's a couple things that happen. People that don't feel as comfortable in public prayer, they think that's what they've got to do, and they're not comfortable doing that, so they don't pray at all. And if some of us take up 10 minutes plus 10 minutes plus 10 minutes, then the prayer time's over, because we don't keep everybody here till 10 o'clock. So we need to be mindful that we're coming as a group, and we ought to encourage one another that we're coming to offer our request up to God, an audience of one. Simply, honestly, humbly, confidently, but we need to come together regularly in the work of corporate prayer. When we pray, it's assumed that we do. How we pray, there are certain things that we want to endeavor to do and that we want to avoid doing. But then in verses 9 through 15, notice for what we pray. Now, this is at this point we've hit the Lord's Prayer. This could be its own 5-week, 10-week sermon series. So what we're going to see this morning in one point is a quick overview of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. The first thing that we ought to note there is that we have this privileged access, that our Father is in heaven. He is the infinite, eternal God who spoke the cosmos into existence. And yet by His grace and mercy, not anything we achieved or deserved, by His grace and mercy freely given, He has made Christians His sons and daughters. He has made us a people. So He has called us to Himself. We have the privileged access of royal children to a great King. So we can come before Him again, honestly and reverently and intimately. But then you notice there are these imperatives. And there are several of them in verses 9 and 10. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And literally, let it come, let it be done. Those are all imperatives. So there's sort of this urgent appeal to God. Hallowed be your name, come your kingdom, done your will, let it be. And keep in mind that sometimes when we pray that God's will be done, it's not just that that we're open to the possibility that it may not be real pleasant or it may not be what we want. Sometimes that's what we pray and we say, Father, do this, and we describe what we like, and then we say, if it be your will. But actually, Jesus went further than that when He prayed this way, because remember, when did Jesus say, not my will, but yours be done? It's when He's about to go to the cross. Jesus is about to offer Himself up to atone for the sins of His people. So when He prayed, your will be done, He was praying knowing that that would mean the cross. That's the whole reason that you and I can come before God in prayer. Quick tangent on the gospel is that Christ offered Himself up on the cross to atone for the sins of His people. Without Christ, you and I would still be in our sin and under the penalty of our sin. And that means by nature, as Paul says in Ephesians, children of wrath. We would not be sons and daughters of God. We would be enemies of God. Enemies of God. Deserving His wrath and displeasure, deserving our own destruction. And yet Christ offered Himself up on the cross in our place. He suffered the penalty that we deserved to pay. He died for the sins of His people. He bore all of the wrath of His own heavenly Father. He bore the shame. He bore the consequences of sin, so that we would not have to. In fact, He bore the consequences of our sins so that we could be covered in His righteousness. But Christ prays, your will be done, in the context of the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He commands His people to deny themselves and to take up their cross. And that means sometimes to suffer for the sake of Christ. He calls us to worship Him, to bear witness to Him, to make disciples in His name. And then that brings us to verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a prayer before that God would make His name be acknowledged as holy, that God would be praised, and that God would grow His kingdom, that He would advance His kingdom, that He would grow and build His church, that His will would be done in the lives of His people. So biblical prayer is preoccupied with God's agenda, with God's purposes, with God's glory. Biblical prayer begins with praising God for who He is, and then asking that God would make His name be lifted up and that His purposes would be accomplished. Then you notice there is a shift from your to our in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us, and by the way, in the Lord's providence, and I'm a Reformed Presbyterian, so I'm never surprised by these kind of things. I was driving in this morning listening to a sermon from another pastor here in town, and he was preaching on the Lord's Prayer. And he said, you notice that the prayer is to give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need for today. Not come to God once a month and say, God, give me what I need for next month. Not come to God once a year and say, you know, 2021's coming up. So everything needs to be provided. And, you know, it's interesting. As I was listening to that, I thought, we really want to get to a position where we don't even need to ask for anything, don't we? I mean, we want to plan that way for retirement. And then sometimes we even want to do that early. We just want to get to a point where we have so much laid up that we don't need anything more until after we die, and then we won't need it. And what we see Christ saying here is to pray for our daily needs. But then he quickly goes on to something that's a bigger deal than daily needs. It's not that daily needs are unimportant, but forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Keep us from temptation. Give us grace to bear up under temptation. Forgive us when we fall. We see examples of this throughout the scriptures as well. But at the same time, implicitly we could say, remind us that we need to be forgiving to others as well when they sin against us, because you've forgiven us even though we've sinned against you. But these are the things for which we are to pray, that God's praising God for who he is, praying that his name would be lifted up, praying that his kingdom would advance, that his church would grow, praying that his will would be done in our lives, not what we necessarily prefer, praying that he would give us each day the things that we need, and that he would also forgive us our sins, because there's never going to come a time when we don't have to pray that part of the prayer too. We don't just need daily provision, we need daily forgiveness. And so we're to pray all of those things. These are the things for which we are to pray. Now here's the question, is this the way we really pray? Is this the way that we pray personally? Is this the way that we pray when we come together to pray? Some of you have heard me use this analogy, but I'm going to use it again. One pastor that many of us know says so often, prayer is like the hospital shift change. We're sort of coming together in prayer meetings to catch up on what's going on. And you can imagine it's like the medical staff at the nursing station at that nexus on the floor. They're all kind of, okay, now what's going on in room 301? Well, room 301, the meds have been updated, and here's how they're doing, and here's what needs to happen in the next shift, and this what's going on in room 302. And then down the hall, there are these other things going on. It's sort of hospital shift change. We're catching up with what went on and what needs to happen. Or might happen, rather than praying through the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. Or to say it another way, and I guess this is, when we come to a prayer meeting, that shouldn't be done in the sense of a Facebook posting or updating our story. It's about coming before God, asking that he meet our needs, but that he do that according to his good purposes, and that he even change us and use us in the midst of those things. It's not about interesting updates or damage control. Here's what happened this past week, and here are the things that are kind of bad, and we want these things to not be as bad as what they were. We ought to pray through the Lord's Prayer. Now, we ought to let this guide us and prompt us in how we pray. Did you notice it was something of an outline for the way Mateus prayed? And it's when I lead prayer, when different people prep different ways, but I sit down and jot a few things on my bulletin. As I'm jotting them down before I, on the days when I lead the long prayer in the service, I'm just going through the Lord's Prayer in my mind. Our Father who art in heaven, and then what are some reasons why we would praise God? And then what are some ways that God's name might be hallowed and his kingdom might come and then his will might be done, and not just out there, but even in the hearts of his people. And then there's prayer for our daily needs, and then there's prayer for forgiveness, and always the reminder that we need the grace of God so that we might be forgiving as well. But another thing you ought to notice in the Lord's Prayer is, even as we use that as an outline, someone has said we ought to remember to use the categories in proportion. What's the shortest verse in the Lord's Prayer? It's verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a short verse. And yet someone has noted that very often that's the preponderance of our prayer meetings, is praying for daily needs rather than these other things. Now, is that to say we shouldn't pray for our daily needs? No, that's not the point at all. Jesus gives it here because we need to pray for our daily needs. But we need to pray just as much and even more that God's name would be hallowed and that his kingdom would come. That his church would expand, that his will would be done, not just out there, but in our own hearts and lives. We need to pray for forgiveness, and that doesn't necessarily mean listing a lot of personal things at a prayer meeting, but we need to be always mindful to pray that God would be merciful and forbearing and patient with us as sinners, and even give us, even search our hearts and show us where there's a harmful way in us, that he would show us the ways in which we need to grow in his grace so that we wouldn't continue to be just like we are now. But we need to come together regularly in the work of corporate prayer. And again, it's work. It's work to participate in it. It's work to follow along with it. But we need to come together regularly in the work of corporate prayer. Jesus assumes that we will when you pray. By the way, he says in the Greek, when y'all pray. It is plural. And so there's this assumption that we pray as a people, but also, of course, that we pray as individuals. We see that in Scripture as well. That we pray the way he taught us to pray, and that we pray in due proportion for the things that are pleasing to him. But it is this great access that we can come before him in prayer. Some of us are getting, I realize I'm dating myself with this a little bit. Some of you, if you're young enough, maybe you haven't seen this picture, but it used to be one of the famous pictures from the White House archives, and it was of President John F. Kennedy sitting at his desk on the phone, probably with some world dignitary, and then in the middle of the room, playing in the floor, was his son. And think about that, the most powerful man in the world, and a little child who gets to come into his office. Well, you and I have a father who is infinitely above that. And yet we still can come into his presence in prayer. What a privilege that we come together regularly in our own prayer lives, but also as the people of Christ in the work of corporate prayer. Let's pray together now. Father in heaven, it is a great privilege that we can come before you. Lord, you are the thrice holy God. You are enthroned above your creation. You are infinitely above us, not just in your power and your wisdom, but Lord, in your holiness and your purity. And yet you have given us this access that we might come before you. Lord, make it be our joy to come before you in prayer. That it would be our joy as individuals, as we're alone in our closets and our inner chambers, as it were. But Lord, also as your people. And Lord, help us to remember that you have shown us how to pray. Not merely for one category, but for numerous categories. Focusing merely on one, but in due and proper proportion with all of them. And so we pray now, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to come before you in prayer, that you would stir our hearts this afternoon, that you would stir us as we are up and alone early tomorrow morning, that you would stir the hearts of your people as we come to pray corporately this Wednesday evening, that your name would be lifted up and praised in all these things, Father. Through Christ we pray. Amen.